About a month and a half or so ago, we had a lesson on what kind of having the kind of love that God expects of us to have. We looked at the love of Jesus, we looked at the love of the early disciples, and we noted the fact that, and we asked the question whether or not we have that kind of love, not only for God, but also for our brethren and also for our neighbor. And I mentioned over the last couple of weeks, last month or so, that we're going to have a lesson on hate as well. And I've actually combined hate with a requested lesson on resentment. And I want you to note as we go through this lesson how sin can often build on itself. What may start off as not necessarily sinful, simply an opportunity in which temptation may creep in, may lead to sin, and then that sin can compound. And of course, there's numerous examples in the Bible that we can look at this. But we're going to start with, and in looking at the evolution of evil, we're going to look at this from the angle of anger and how anger can build to other problems in life. And so I want to start with a couple of definitions as far as anger goes. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism or hostility towards someone. The Greek term that is used, there's actually two terms mainly used in the Greek. One is translated usually wrath. The other is translated anger. And I want you to know what Vine says about these two terms. He says that wrath is to be distinguished from anger in this respect, that thumos, that's wrath, indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation, while orge, that's anger, suggests a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view of taking revenge. Orge is less sudden in its rise than thumos, but more lasting in its nature. So often when we distinguish between the two, wrath is somewhat more immediate. Something happens and we get upset, we get frustrated, we get angry. And that's this phrase, wrath. And a lot of us, we're driving, somebody cuts us off, we get upset, we get angry, how dare they? But then it kind of just subsides after a while. Whereas anger, it tends to be something that slowly builds up. And after a while, it becomes a state of mind, especially whenever you think about that person or that thing or whatever it may be, this intense displeasure can arise. And that's anger, and it builds when we allow those thoughts to dwell and to kind of simmer. And of course, in the New Testament, we can see example after example of both of these terms being used. And there are times where righteous indignation, for instance, we see Jesus in the temple, righteously indignant that his father's house had been turned into a place of merchandise. And he overturns the tables of those who are selling these goods. In fact, it's a premeditated event. It wasn't just a snap decision. He went out and he bound a whip of cords and threw them out of the temple. But that's not it's not that Jesus hated these individuals. He was angry about what was taking place in the temple. This was righteous indignation. This is contrasted with contexts where anger is associated with other acts that are sinful. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8, as Paul writes to the Colossians, he contrasts what they once were to what they are supposed to be doing now. He says in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Notice in this list, verse 8, that both wrath and anger are mentioned. And then as he goes on, he describes malice. Malice is kind of the furthering of wrath, or especially anger. Malice becomes the external response, or the external way in which we treat a person or a thing because of anger. blasphemy, filthy language. All of these that are contained here, wrath and anger, these are kind of root emotions. Malice combines these root emotions with directed thought towards a thing or a person. And then, of course, blasphemy and filthy language and other actions then accompany. But it starts with those root emotions. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul actually deals a lot with the concept of anger with the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, in a chapter that is all focused on the need for the brethren to work together for the growth of the congregation in Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 4 and in verse 29, starting in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And notice the contrast. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he reminds them earlier in this chapter of how the body is to grow and the focus on the need to grow. But then in practical terms, he then says, now these are the characteristics and the ways that you need to grow, and of course areas that they need to avoid. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. And then he says, with all malice. Because often when we talk about anger and bitterness and wrath, malice is often associated. There is this sense of wishing of ill will, and that kind of encapsulates the idea of malice or maliciousness. This is contrasted with being tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Sometimes letting things go. Sometimes people say things they don't maybe realize that they said something that may have offended you. Certainly we should talk to them, but if it's one of those things that maybe I think to myself, you know, I really shouldn't be upset over that. It's not even worth talking about because it's just me being super sensitive or whatever. If we can talk to our brother about it, if we can't let it go, but sometimes we just have to let things go. And the bottom line is that the idea of wrath or anger especially, certainly wrath can turn into anger, and anger can then grow and evolve as well. But these lead to sinful conditions, or can lead to sinful conditions. Notice what Paul says earlier in verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down or on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now, whether Paul's describing anger that is unjustified, okay, anger over things we shouldn't be angry about, or even anger that is justified, notice what Paul says. Be angry, as the King James says, but sin not, or do not sin. It's not that the emotion itself is sinful. It's what can come from that emotion. Especially when we let it simmer, when we let it build and fester, and it can then lead to malice or maliciousness. Sometimes we get frustrated. We're human beings, that happens. And sometimes we get angry, and it's not really a justified anger. It's not a righteous indignation anger. Sometimes we just get angry. We have to be careful. We have to control those emotions and not sin despite those emotions. This is why Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Whatever it is, and this term wrath is actually a strengthened form of angry. It's not thumos, it's anger. But don't let the sun go down on it. Don't allow this to fester and grow. Whatever is the source of this anger, either come to terms with it and let it go, or go talk to your brother, or go resolve the situation. Because the last thing we want to do is to allow anger to then grow into something more. In James chapter 1 and in verse 19, James also addresses this concept. James chapter 1 and in verse 19, And of course, James, he's already talked about the concept of temptation and so forth. And so in verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." This term wrath is anger. It's not thumos wrath. This is orge wrath or anger. "For the wrath of man," notice what James says, "does not produce the righteousness of God." Which is to say that nothing good can come from allowing anger to fester and grow. Now there is a difference, obviously, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, of being angry with sin. Being angry with how sin can negatively impact others. That's righteous indignation. But the idea that James is dealing with and that Paul dealt with in Ephesians 4 is this anger that tends to happen from day to day. Some of us are a little bit quicker to anger. Some of us are a little bit slower. So we refer to ours as our temper, generally speaking. Some of us have a long-suffering temper and others don't. But not allowing this reaction to cause us to sin is crucial in our service to God. But anger itself, as I said, speaks to the emotion. It speaks to that which that feeling that rises up, whether justified or not. But what we have to be careful with, as I mentioned, the idea of maliciousness, we have to be careful that anger doesn't then turn into what we're going to talk about with resentment. Resentment. The definition for resentment is a feeling of indignant displeasure or persistent ill will at something regarded as wrong, insult, or injury, to hold a grudge. And you'll note that the definition for anger is a strong feeling of displeasure. What is resentment? Indignant displeasure or persistent ill will. It's where anger has then set in. And now it's not just something that kind of has passed. Now it's something that is continual. Especially when I think about this situation or a thing or a person. Now all of a sudden I immediately have this grudge, this feeling of antagonism or persistent ill will. Again, whether it's in this type of situation, it's never justified. The idea of resentment is important for us to guard against because this is what emotion can cause to bring about. This is one of the dangers of emotion. In fact, originally, according to Vines, the term orge originally represented all of the emotions of man. But because wrath or anger was considered the most primal and strongest of human emotions, orge came to represent anger exclusively. Now I want you to think about the danger, especially when it comes to anger, allowing that anger to remain and to stick around. How that then resentment can then lead us to do things that we ought not. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 10, Paul goes through the list of the things that the Israelites were doing that angered God in the wilderness. And Paul calls on the Corinthians and says, "Let us not murmur as some also murmured." That term murmur or to speak against. Well, do you remember who all the Israelites spoke against? They spoke against Moses. They spoke against Aaron and even Miriam at one point. They spoke against God numerous occasions. They murmured. But you see, what happened from the beginning was they were angry, and certainly there was fear there as well. But they were angry because things weren't what they wanted them to be. The water is bitter. We have to walk a long ways. There's so many different reasons why they murmured. But that murmur also implies this sense of persistent frustration or malicious intent. In fact, Vines describes it as speaking under the breath against another. We're not just talking about gossip or anything. They were murmuring. They had an ill will towards Moses and even Jehovah. We see in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 14, as Paul writes, he says, Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, the idea of complaining and disputing also involves this same term of murmuring. And another related term is clamor. And we saw the idea of clamor being included with anger and wrath and malice in some of these other passages we already looked at. The idea of speaking against others. Why? Because there's some ill will or jealousy or envy involved. And it speaks to an evolution of anger. An evolution of, it may have started out as simple frustration, and then it evolves into resentment. And that's what complaining and disputing can be as well. In James chapter 5, and in verse 9, James warns, well, starting in verse 7, James warns, he says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble, verse 9, against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then what example does he bring up in verse 10? He brings up the prophets. See, patience isn't the absence of emotion. It's the control of emotion. Patience, it lends to, we talk about the difference between perseverance and patience. And perseverance is bearing under, bearing long, tempering my emotions and my reactions. Well, there's a reason why James, he links the idea of being patient with, he says, do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. That grumbling, it speaks to the kind of a broader sense of resentment or ill will associated with malice. If we have a problem with a brother or sister, we go and talk to them. We don't tell everybody else. We go talk to that brother or sister and say, you may not have meant it this way, but this is how I took it. If it's something I just can't get past, if it's something that's going to be a problem, or every time I talk or look at that brother or sister, I'm going to think about this thing that they said or did, go talk to them. Do not allow it to become what he's describing here in verse 9, grumbling against one another. Because what can that lead to? Being condemned. And it is opposite of patient and having control of ourselves. But then we talk about anger, which leads to resentment. And anger and resentment then can evolve into hate. The definition of hate is intense hostility and aversion, usually deriving from fear, anger, or sense of injury. Extreme dislike or disgust, intense ill will or resentment that is usually mutual. Notice the similarities of our definitions. With anger, it was a strong feeling of displeasure and usually antagonism. But it's not, anger in of itself is not necessarily long lasting. It doesn't have to be. And that's what the warnings are. Be angry, but do not sin. But then you have resentment, which is a feeling of indignant displeasure or persistent ill will. Then it becomes kind of a routine, a cycle, a way of thinking. Then you come to hate. Well, hate is where anger and resentment have then festered to a point where because of, and of course there's, in this definition, there are three possible sources, fear and sense of injury, but anger is also one. Extreme dislike or disgust, intense ill will or resentment. The way Vines describes the term hate or hatred, meseo, malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. Now, there are times where the term is used of a right feeling of aversion from what is evil. Again, that speaks to righteous indignation. And again, we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But what we're talking about is towards an individual, primarily. Towards another person. And when it comes to hate or hatred of others, we have to understand that it is condemned throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 43, Jesus describes the way in which they had been taught and raised up, talking to the Jews. And he says, here's what I want you to do. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this isn't written in the law. The law says to love your neighbor as yourself. But what that was then interpreted to mean is, okay, well, I'll love my neighbor, but I'll hate my enemy. Which then, of course, prompts in another situation, who then is my neighbor? And of course, Jesus preaches the parable of the Good Samaritan to show that whoever needs mercy shown to them is your neighbor. But this is how the Jews kind of distinguished being able to love their neighbor or fellow Jew, but hate their enemies. Jesus says in verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is, in fact, it almost sounds like Paul is lifting directly what Jesus says in Romans chapter 12, describing bless those who curse you, or bless those who, Romans chapter 12, I'm not going to be able to quote it. Get it all messed up here. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 17, as he says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things. He says in verse 21, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when Jesus makes this statement, he says, yeah, this is how you've been taught. You've been taught to love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Notice the complete opposite end of the spectrum. They're cursing you. What should you do? You should bless them. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. This is not easy. There is no part of this that is easy. Especially when you add human emotion into the equation, where naturally our human side of us wants to have ill will towards people who don't like us, who abuse us or speak badly to us or about us. That's a natural reaction. Yet Jesus says, I don't want you to give in to your natural human reaction. I want you to do good to those who hate you. Bless, love, do good, pray. These are the things I want you to do, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because these are the types of things that the Father has towards people. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus also says in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 27. Very similar type of situation. But Jesus makes a statement here. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. In both of these situations, notice the term good here. Do good to those. The term good is that which is beautiful. It's kalos. That which is beautiful. It may not be beneficial to them, but it is a beautiful thing. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? As he was about to die, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no malice on the part of Jesus. There was no anger. There was no hatred of those. I mean, think about that for a minute. Not only had they crucified him, but while he's on the cross, they're wagging their tongues at him. They're saying, if you are the Christ, come down off the cross and we'll believe in you. They were tempting him the whole time. I mean, I hate to think it and say it, but I mean, if it had been me, I want to prove that I am. I'm going to show you in your face. This is who I am. But Jesus didn't do that. There was no ill will. There was no malice. There was no hatred. There was no anger. In fact, there was only forgiveness. And this is what Jesus, not only did he teach it, but he practiced what he taught. We know that that this type of hatred, especially towards others, is wrong. It's sinful and condemned in Scripture. We know that it's shown in actions, regardless of what the words of an individual may say. This is what John describes in 1 John, starting in chapter 2. In fact, this is kind of one of his themes in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 8. Of course, verse 7, he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The idea of hating my brother. A lot of us, we may think, well, that's awfully, I mean, that's an extreme situation. That's an extreme type of emotion, hatred towards a brother. But remember, as human beings, how quickly, we're not talking about a years-long type of situation. Hatred can grow very quickly. We can go from anger to resentment to hatred very quickly. And what does John say? He who hates his brother. He loves his brothers in the light. There's no cause of stumbling. But he who hates his brothers in darkness. Going on to chapter 3. And in verse 15, what does John say? He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In what way is he a murderer? Well, I look at this as being a metaphorical murder. Not literally a murderer. Although, a lot of times, hatred is what spurs physical murder. But John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And it's this idea of cutting off an individual, having this emotion overtake someone, so much so that they have murdered this relationship that exists, what should exist between brethren. He is a murderer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Going into chapter 4 and in verse 20, John says, if someone says, I love God, they say the words, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's notable that John, and this is one of the key components of these words in 1 John, is that there is no middle ground. There's love and there's hate. There's good and there's evil. There is no middle ground. And John describes ways in which we show love to one another. And back in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have the world's goods and you see a brother in need, and you're not willing to help that brother, how does the love of God abide in him? All this goes to remind us, and this is important distinguishing or important distinction to make, that throughout the New Testament, it is condemned of hating others. There is a difference between hating deeds versus hating people or souls. And this is a major distinction to make when you have people who claim to be religious marching and picketing with signs that says, God hates gays. That's a lie. God sent his son to die on the cross, no matter what a person's lifestyle is, what types of choices they've made, what sins they've committed. All have been given that opportunity to receive forgiveness of sins. God doesn't hate anyone. But what we do see is hating sin. For instance, in Jude and in verse 23, Jude only has one chapter. Jude and in verse 23, so I'll start in verse 22. He says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What Jude doesn't say is hating the individual or the soul. He says the garment. And what he's describing, what I believe Jude is describing, is the different ways in which you attempt to reach people and prick a person's heart. Some people will respond with compassion. Others, though, may only respond through fear. Being blunt, hellfire and brimstone, pulling them out of the fire. Sometimes different people respond to different things, but in the end, we have to remain pure. This is what his point is, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. When in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and in verse 15, Jesus describes the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans, there's a long history with the Nicolaitans and their origins and so forth. But in the end, the Nicolaitans appeared to have been individuals who claimed religion as a means to manipulate others. That's ultimately what it seems like the Nicolaitans were involved in. The overarching thing that they had was that they used religion as a means to manipulate people. And Jesus, both to the church at Ephesus and also in verse 15, he says, you also hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Or in verse 15, he says, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. Not that Jesus hates the Nicolaitans, but he hates their deeds, he hates their doctrine. We are to abhor evil and cling to that which is good. Romans chapter 12. Well, abhorring evil, that does speak to this definition of aversion, of extreme dislike or disgust. Sin should provoke this righteous indignation response from us. First, in our own lives, but also to make sure that we, when we see sin around us, that we recognize it as sin and that we hate sin and the evil that can come from it. Not that we hate people who are lost in sin. There is a big difference between the two. And it's unfortunate that so many people give the idea of quote-unquote religion a bad name, because in the name of religion, they express hatred for people. And that's sad. We're going to end with a quote from Yoda. Even Yoda saw the wisdom of the evolution of evil when he warned Luke, fear is the path of the dark side. Fear leads to anger. And of course, we noted that's one of the definitions of anger. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. He's not wrong. We can see the evolution of evil with regard to anger, resentment, and malice, even to hate. And it all goes back to, what did Paul tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 4? Be angry, but sin not. We are going to have times where we're upset, where we're angry. But we have to be careful not to allow that anger to turn into resentment, which can then turn into hatred. Control yourselves. And if there is a situation that arises, and not just among brethren, but with your coworkers, with your boss, with whoever, your friends, if there's something that comes up that bothers you, that makes you angry, and it's not something you can just let go talk to them. Bury the hatchet, let it, and then maybe you can let it go. Don't let it fester and grow into something that will threaten your soul. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians this morning to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, be added to the body of Christ. God proved his love for man, for all man, when he sent his son to die. God so loved the world, John 3:16. Those of us who are Christians, just because we're Christians doesn't make it any less important for us to control ourselves, control our emotions. In fact, it makes it even more important, because if we claim to be Christians And we go out in the world and we react with just complete abandon emotionally. And we get angry and we yell at people and we do things, say things that we shouldn't. What kind of example does that set? If we hold resentment, if we have a hatred of different types of people, if we have a hatred of different people in politics, we can disagree with people. That's fine. We can't hate those people, even if we don't like what they do or what they say. We need to be very careful, brother, especially in a world that seems that right now, where hate is kind of a common byword right now. Hate, hatred, resentment, and there's a lot of angry people in our society. Well, what did Jesus say that we are? We are lights in this world. Let's make sure we show the light of Jesus living in us by being calm and patient and loving. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.